Good morning. Hey, welcome to Sunday morning worship here at Hollywood UMC. So glad you're here with us today, either in person or on the live stream. While John West is still on vacation, we are grateful to have Thompson Howell today leading us in music. So, Thompson, thank you so much. So let's all stand and sing together, shall we?
Save the wretch like me. I want to invite all the children to come join me up on the steps before we head off to children's church. Thank you so much for the folks who have been bringing in backpacks and school supplies for our school supply drive. Very grateful for that. We'll be doing this for the next several weeks. And all of those backpacks and school supplies go to our friends in the Los Angeles Unified School District who have need for back. Everybody have their backpacks, school supplies, all set, I hope. That's good. So I want to ask you a question that has nothing to do with school, hopefully. Well, actually, it might. What is something that you're afraid of? And while you're thinking about that, I'll tell you the thing I'm afraid of. I'm a little embarrassed to admit it, but I'll tell you. I'm afraid of rats. I hate, anybody else afraid of rats? Yeah. I will never forget one time I was pulling out the Christmas decorations out of our shed, and I was just pulling it out, and out popped like four rats that were living inside our Christmas. Sorry for the trauma and triggering half the people. I should have given a warning. So what are you afraid of?
New people.
New people. That is such a great answer. So it's hard to meet new people, and you get a little shy, even though you're not shy, but you get a little shy. Interesting. What, Lila Bell, is there something that you're afraid of? What do you, no, you're not afraid of. I didn't think so, actually. You are fearless. You are one fearless girl. Anna Lee, anything that you're afraid of that you want to share with us today? Anything? No? Maddie, do you have anything you're afraid of? Snakes? You're afraid of snakes?
No.
Oh, you're just hissing. Okay, you're just hissing. I mean, it's going to be a fun morning. So we are talking about what we're afraid of because one of the things that I'm also afraid of is not being included, not being picked. Have you ever had that experience where they're like picking people for groups or picking people for like a team and you don't get picked? You've auditioned for things before and I'm sure you've not gotten picked for parts and roles, right? We've all had that experience. And in those times is, I think, when we can thankfully draw close to God, that God and God's Spirit is with us to comfort us, to give us courage, and to remind us that we're not alone and that we have a community. We have our friends, we have our family, we have our church, that we're never alone, even when we might feel alone or not picked or isolated. And today we're going to watch a short film in Children's Church that talks a little bit about that. That's actually a really cool film. So as we prepare to head off to Children's Church, let's pray, and then we'll go. Creator God, thank you for a gorgeous day. Thank you for this beautiful place and these wonderful people that make up our church family. Protect us, guide us, remind us of your love. Show us how to be more like you, Jesus, in the way that we live, the way that we interact. Remind us by your Spirit that we're never alone, that you are with us, that you've surrounded us with community. And the times where we're discouraged, that we feel isolated, not picked, overlooked, that you would remind us that you have chosen us and you've picked us and you've created us and you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in Grant Hall today. As we head off to Children's Church, I invite you all to stand, pass God's love and peace to one another.
Also, let's wave to the people up in the balcony who do our production. Hey, thank you for all you do. All right, as we enter into a time of prayer, let's take a moment to center ourselves. Relax with a deep breath. And clear our minds of all the busyness and chaos of the city life that surrounds us. Let us pray. God of mercy and grace, we come before you today on another beautiful Sunday morning. We thank you for this time where we can come as a church family and praise and worship, but also come before you with all of our concerns and worries of our daily lives. God, there are many issues in our lives and of this world that weigh heavy on our hearts. So we humbly bring those to you today. Lord, in our shock and confusion of another several mass shootings yesterday in Florida, one this week in Orange County, course, the senseless killing of Lori over a pride flag in Lake Arrowhead. We come before you in our grief and despair in the midst of hate. In our sense of helplessness in the face of violence, we lean on you, and we pray for all of those lives that have been forever changed. We pray with the people of Maui as the recovery efforts still continue, for all the lives devastated in the loss, and for those struggling to cope with the pain of so much heartbreak. Please be with them in their time of anger, confusion, and sadness. We lift up to you those suffering from sickness or addiction, and we ask you be with them, comfort them, and provide them with peace and healing. Continued prayers for our church family members, Carol, Lauren, and their family with their difficult decision to stop treatment. We pray for Dora and her family, Philip, Mickey, Marge, and Nancy, who is mourning the loss of her husband. We also pray for all of our educators, administrators, and students who have just started or soon beginning a new school year. Thank you for old and new friends, new subjects to learn, new ways to expand and grow our knowledge. And now, may we lift up individually to you the concerns and challenges of our hearts in a moment of silent prayer. God, may we remember all that we have comes from you and your Son, Jesus. And now we offer the prayer he taught us to pray. Our Creator, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning again. You get me twice. Hey, first of all, I just want to thank everyone who showed up in a hurricane last Sunday to help us build blessing bags. There was a good 20 or 30 people that stayed after church as it downpoured, and we completed 250 of them. So they are in the narthex if you want to grab a few to take, keep in your car, and if you run across anyone who could use one, you can hand it out at that time. First of all, let's check in. There it is. All right. This is the phone portion of our service. Go ahead and scan that. If you could, just drop your name in there. And if you have a prayer request, there's a place for that as well, too. I get those every Monday and put them onto our prayer list, and we pray over them. All of August, Kevin already talks about this, so I'm going to quickly hit on it, but we got brand new backpacks today. I saw some come in, but we've been getting in a few in the mail, so I put those out, Emily and I put those out when they come in, so feel free to ship them to us if you're on vacation somewhere. Food on Foot, that is happening two Sundays. So that's happening after church, immediately after church. We're going over to the LGBT Center and volunteering there, but you do need to be signed up prior to going. So if you can, you can scan that QR, or the QR code is on the welcome table as well. Excited because it's our fall kickoff. Homecoming is coming very soon. It'll be on the 17th of September. And that is when we start a new sermon series. Everyone's back from vacation, school started, and we have a nice kind of picnic in the gym and a great ministry fair where you can figure out ways to be involved in this church community. So hopefully you'll join us for that. We're starting a new series. We've done this before, but Dr. Rev Hansen, who is right there in the front, will be doing this class. It's called Unclobber the Bible. And it is two Sundays after church. It'll be on the 24th and the 1st of October. And it really will help us unpack those six verses that you hear all the time that certain people like to use to weaponize the LGBT plus community. So, and there's also a great book by the same name, which I have a couple copies on the welcome table out in the courtyard if you want to take a look at them. And then, of course, AIDS Walk, that's coming up in October, but we'd love to have you on the team, so feel free to sign up for that. There's a QR code here as well. There'll be one on the welcome table if you don't get it right now. And then all of these things, which I talk about, you can always come by, talk to me if you have any more questions. I'll be out in the courtyard after church. All that we do here, all the events, all of the studies are made possible by you. With your presence, your prayers, your financial gifts, and as the ushers come forward, we put up a QR code for online giving. Please give as you're able so we can continue to do ministry here in the heart of Hollywood. Thank you for being here today.
A reading from Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hatak went to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Good morning. Welcome back to church. I'm Pastor Bridie. I'm our associate pastor here at church. Our senior pastor, Kathy Cooper Ledesma, is on a much-deserved vacation. I believe she intends to see Bruce Springsteen a few times, which is where we know she spends her off time. We wish her well. We're so glad to see you and that all of us survived the hurricane that almost was. Today, we conclude our powerful CrossFlix sermon series, exploring faith and film. It's been a summer of reflection on our shared human experience, of discovery, and some truly beautiful films. Our final film is She Said. She Said recounts the experiences of two real-life investigative journalists who write for the New York Times, Megan Tuohy and Jody Cantor, and their work to bring to light the systemic issue of sexual harassment and abuse in the workplace. In particular, they focused on abuse in Hollywood. As their work evolved, they began to take charge at one film studio and one studio executive in particular, whose name kept rising, Miramax and Harvey Weinstein. It's likely the Weinstein story is familiar to you. In fact, it's a global story. It's possible that some of you may know someone who is impacted by his harassment, his misconduct, or violence. It's possible that some of you were impacted. I was hesitant to watch the film at first. I didn't know what to expect. Would it be salacious? Would it revel in the suffering of women? I was wrong. This is an incredible film and powerfully recounts how difficult it is to expose wrongdoing perpetuated against women, even rich and powerful women, and celebrates the strength and courage of those who push forward to make it happen. This film treats survivors with dignity and respect and focuses our attention on the systemic nature of abuse and how it is zealously sheltered from inquiry and prosecution in the workplace and in our society. I really recommend watching it and also reading the accompanying article. It's currently streaming on Netflix. Let's look at the trailer.
Why is sexual harassment so pervasive and so hard to address? Let's interrogate the whole system.
Hi, my name is Jodi Kantor. I'm an investigative reporter for the New York Times.
What have you got?
I was told that the wrongdoing in Hollywood is overwhelming.
I don't want to be quoted. Period.
Understood.
In your previous stories,
how did you persuade women to tell you what had happened to them?
The case I made was, I can't change what happened to you in the past.
But together we may be able
to help protect other people.
The truth, basically.
What is it exactly that we're looking at here?
These young women walked into what they all had reason to believe were business meetings.
I can still see it, the hotel room, the floor plan.
He kept trying to touch me.
I asked him to leave me alone.
Instead, they say he met them with threats and sexual demands.
I was young, scared.
Hi. We're from the New York Times. I believe you used to work for Harvey Weinstein.
People have tried to write this story before. He kills it every time.
Harvey adamantly denies any allegation of assault.
He played people. He was a master manipulator.
Will you give me just one chance
to talk to you?
Are you sure that this isn't just young women who want to sleep with a movie producer to try to get ahead?
This is bigger than Weinstein. This is about the system protecting abusers.
The women who receive these settlements, they can't speak out. They'll be sued if they do. But if someone could speak freely about the payouts...
What payouts, John?
You have to imagine that every call you make is being recorded and you're being followed.
Can you imagine how many Harveys there are out there?
You want to get me killed.
Do you wish you hadn't signed up for this story?
Do you?
No.
The only way these women are going to go on the record
is if they all jump together.
We're all here, Harvey.
Who have you talked to?
I have three daughters, and I don't want them to ever accept abuse or bullying. I'll go on the record.
Go right. It's time to write.
This is all going to come out.
I was silenced. I want my voice back.
I was silenced. I want my voice back. She said it's a film that seeks to give voice to women who have been impacted by unwanted sexual attention, workplace sexual harassment, and sexual violence. Showcasing these two journalists who broke the Weinstein story in the New York Times in 2017, it gives light to just how difficult that can be. For nearly five decades, powerful Hollywood mogul and film producer Harvey Weinstein abused his power and his resources to exploit young women in his work, all the while protected by lawyers, his companies, law enforcement, prosecutors, and others in the industry who knew. Inadequate sexual harassment in the workplace laws and binding and highly restrictive non-disclosure agreements that protected harassers over victims. I won't regale you with the tales, they're widely available, but his many survivors included employees on his staff and actresses, unknown and powerful alike. As Megan and Joy investigate the pervasive nature of sexual harassment in Hollywood, they begin to peel back the seemingly endless layers of a particularly toxic onion. As they zero in on Weinstein, it becomes apparent that there's no simple story to tell. Those survivors whose lives have been altered forever by the abuse they endured, yet they are bound to silence in the punitive NDAs that will put their future at risk if they break them. NDAs that came with settlements that heavily enriched the lawyers who negotiated them, sometimes up to 40% of the take. We discovered along with the reporters that these women, many of whom started their career bright and eager and willing to learn, have been forced to leave the industry, struggle with PTSD and self-doubt, and live with trauma. Reporters discover that several other journalists have tried to break this story already, but that Weinstein and his powerful group of protectors have killed it time and time again. The film raises a very important question. If famous and powerful Hollywood actresses cannot get justice from this man, how can regular people experiencing similar abuse and exploitation in the workplace do so? Ultimately, the women that the reporters interview have to make a choice. Would they be quoted? Would they go on record despite highly punitive and restrictive NDAs? One woman's agreement said that she could never tell anyone what happened to her, not even her husband or her family, and that she could not seek a therapist without the company's approval of that therapist. I want you to weigh how difficult this must have been for them. This man had never been held accountable by anyone and was still actively victimizing women. The women in Jody and Megan's story would be published in the most read newspaper in the world, and they would be subject to scrutiny and attacked and possibly re-victimized, which often happens to survivors of sexual harassment who come forward. But one by one, they made the decision to speak, to share vital documents, and ultimately to go on the record. The first woman to share her name was Ashley Judd, who felt compelled to use her privilege and her name because, in her words, of her identity as a Christian and an activist. She appears in the film playing herself. The courage of these women, both the survivors of Weinstein and Miramax and the journalists who are pictured here in their real life self, to choose such a time as this to speak their truth, to push forward against great odds, launched a worldwide conversation and exploited an already slow-burning Me Too movement. How many here have read this article or heard this story? Well, like I said, it's widely available. You should read it. I think it's really important. But I entered in today's scripture lesson with this in the back of my mind. And so I want to know, coming into the space, has anybody here read the entire book of Esther? I know you have, Doctor. We had a great reading from chapter 4 today, powerfully delivered by Susan. But to really know what's going on, I recommend that you read this book from the first verse to the last. It won't take long, it's compelling, it'd make a great Hollywood movie, though I don't think Miramax would make it, not anymore. But reading it this week through the lens of this film and the articles that I have read added new depth and direction to me. Today's scripture picks up in a place where Mordecai is asking Esther to use her power and her privilege in the palace of Xerxes to prevent a madman from moving forward with an edict to exterminate the Jews. This is a simple and just request. A queen should be able to do this, right? And yet Esther needs a pep talk. She needs some heavy convincing before she is able to use her position to take action. And I think that it's important to understand how Esther became queen in the first place, to truly grasp how tenuous her power is and how much strength it will take for her to do what is asked. Esther, the book, begins in the court of King Xerxes, a powerful king who hasn't been ruling for too long, but has already taken control over 127 different regions and was reigning over all of them. And he was feeling his power. One night, during a party that had lasted several days, celebrating how awesome he was, King Xerxes demanded the presence of his wife, Queen Vashti. The scripture tells us he wants her to come to the party because he wishes to show off her beauty for all to see, for all of his guests, for she was lovely to look at. Queen Vashti refuses to appear. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but she declines the offer. You know, maybe she's tired. Maybe she's taking a nap. Maybe she just wasn't in the mood. She may be queen, but her power is at the mercy of Xerxes, whose rage is unmatched in his rejection. He summons all his wise men, and the scripture gives a lot of detail about who they are, and through their counsel, they decide that she will be deposed. And it's not enough to exile her. The king sends a letter to all 127 of his provinces, each in the language of that area, to denounce her, to ruin her reputation, and to ensure that she never has authority again after she refuses to meet his needs. And just like that, Queen Vashti's future has been forever changed because she said no to a powerful man. After Xerxes' fury has abated, he sends his counselors to search for beautiful young girls to bring to him. And yes, I'm saying young girls because the Bible says virgins, and that's what that means. The Bible describes in great detail all the folks involved in both opposing of Vashti and the acquisition of these new girls, because it takes a system, after all. They suggest to him that he will do better to have a new harem full of pleasing and possibly more obedient women to choose from. Now, Esther is an orphan who has been raised with love by Mordecai. She is young and beautiful, but she is a refugee Jew, orphan in a town and community that is not her own, with very little options. And so Mordecai puts her forward to be one of the women chosen by the king so that she might have a future. She enters the harem. The stricture goes into great detail, talking about how luxurious it is to live there, how they have servants and nice clothes. And then it goes on to say that she must endure 12 months of beauty treatments in order to be groomed and presented the way the king likes, in preparation for her opportunity to spend the night with the king. Mordecai and Esther are Jews, part of a Jewish community in exile, and out of concern for her safety, Mordecai instructs Esther to hide her identity in the palace. Eventually, Esther was taken for her turn with the king, and he was so pleased by her that he made her his queen. All the while, Mordecai has regularly made himself a presence at the gate of the king, keeping an eye on Esther, caring for her from afar, worried. In his time there, because he's listening, he overhears a plot to assassinate the king. He informs Esther, and Esther takes this information to the king. The plotters were found and killed, and a new noble named Haman is elevated in their place. And this is where things start to get complicated. This new noble is very proud of himself, and he's demanded that all people kneel to him and give honor. But Mordecai would not, because he was a Jew. Haman the noble was so enraged by this that he wanted to kill Mordecai, but not just Mordecai. He wanted to kill all the Jews in the land, and he received permission from the king to carry out genocide against the Jewish people. Now this is the backdrop in which we enter into chapter 4 and Mordecai's request to Esther to take action. And this is how we find her, a young woman with a title and seeming power, but truly at the whim of the king, must decide whether or not to confront him and the wrongdoers to save her people. I'm sure it was a terrifying prospect. The Bible does not speak about love between Esther and the king, or even of choice or consent. Esther has a role to fulfill in the palace, and we have seen from Xerxes' previous examples that is likely if she does not fulfill the role he has called for her to do, her life as she knows it will not be the same. It will require her to challenge authority to answer Mordecai's call, expose herself as a Jew against whom there is a death order, and to walk into a situation where there is no certainty on the other side. Esther makes her choice. When Mordecai calls on her to step into her power, which is in reserve for such a time as this, she is afraid. But she draws on her community. I don't know if you remember that part from the scripture. She asks Mordecai to go back to her community of faith and ask them to fast for her and to pray for her for 3 days so that she does not feel alone, so she might have the courage and support of God to take on the task. The power that Esther has is not the one that comes with her crown. That just gives her access. Her real power is internal. It comes from God, and it is strengthened by a community that will believe in her and support her as she moves forward. And so she takes the task up to convince her king, to confront Haman, and to save her people. Now, if you want the juicy details, and they're juicy, they are juicy, you're going to have to pick up your Bible to get the rest of the story. It's a cliffhanger today. I will tell you that Esther raises her voice at great personal risk when other people could not, and her people are saved. When Cantor and Tui broke the Weinstein story in 2017, they watched in astonishment as a dam wall broke. Cantor and Tui write of the responses to that first article. A day after it was published, so many women phoned the Times to report allegations of sexual harassment and assault against Weinstein that the paper had to assign additional reporters to handle the calls. On October 10th, another round of women, including marquee names like Gwyneth Paltrow, Angelina Jolie, and Rosanna Arquette, went public in a second article in the Times. 3 weeks later, a third article detailed still more accounts of abuse by Weinstein spanning the globe and dating back to the 1970s. Ultimately, more than 80 women would accuse Weinstein of assaults and inappropriate behavior, a damning indictment of the powerful system that preserved his practice as an abuser. The power of this story ignited an already burning Me Too movement started by Tarana Burke online in the mid-2000s. And many women, famous and not famous, found a place to talk to each other and to share their story and their experiences in an online public space where they could choose to share their identity or not. This powerful reckoning has created a national conversation over the last 5 years seeking substantive workplace changes. This Time Magazine article, this cover from the 2017 called The Silence Breakers, these were the people of the year. And this article is available online and it is worth your time to read it. It is powerful and inspiring. And it's a powerful article that spans several pages. Prominent and powerful women, alongside women with no public profile, are highlighted sharing their experiences of harassment and the steps that they have taken to fight. Now, I've had the privilege of knowing and working alongside two of the women featured in this story, Sandra Pescada and Juana Malara. Both worked or work in the world of luxury hospitality, in the service side of the industry, an industry that primarily employs immigrant working women in Los Angeles. Hotel housekeepers and other employees who work in isolated and private areas inside hotels are uniquely vulnerable to harassment and sexual assault on the job. This is well known in the industry, and yet it has been extremely difficult to win changes that would substantively impact the system, not just one experience. Some of these changes that we have sought include seeking longer periods of time for reporting crimes that workers experience, and panic buttons inside hotels to connect guests to security. Hotels regularly refuse still to give names to police or guests of visitors who perpetrate crimes against their employees and are slow to respond to complaints. The customer is always right culture has pervaded for a long time. Many, many workers, both men and women and other folks, have confronted this through powerful collective organizing. Sandra Pescada, totally awesome lady, was an employee at the powerful Terranea Resort in Rancho Palos Verdes, California, where she was sexually harassed and pursued by her supervisor on site for months. Despite multiple complaints, when she rejected him, she was retaliated against. She went public with her story to win change at the Terranea. She is quoted in the article as saying, "Someone who is in the limelight is able to speak out more easily than people who are poor. The reality of being a woman is the same. The difference is the risk the woman must take." Sandra spoke up and she did face repercussions, but she continued to speak. And her powerful story allowed others at the same resort to come forward and speak about what had happened to them. Shortly after the article was published, women organizations in Rancho Palos Verdes attempted to pass a hotel worker protection ordinance in their city, which included a requirement for panic buttons. The Terranea Resort spent over $1 million to kill the initiative. Juana Malara worked for a famous hotel in Long Beach and experienced sexual harassment and the threat of sexual violence by guests. Many housekeepers do. In my work as a union organizer, I've heard many stories of women and men cornered in their rooms as they are cleaning, summoned to a room by a guest who intends to behave inappropriately towards them, and more. Juana fought back and told her story publicly over and over again and made it possible for others to feel safe telling their stories as well. By choosing to come forward, Juana and Sandra and many of their siblings in the hotel world brought into the limelight the treatment of women, men, and other folks in the service industry. Together, their work has helped contribute to powerful wins legislatively and in collective bargaining, agreements to protect workers and confront the culture of harassment. This includes legal provisions for panic buttons for workers. We have that law here in Los Angeles. We've won it in West Hollywood. We've won it in Santa Monica. We've won it in Long Beach. We've won it almost everywhere except for Rancho Palos Verdes. But their time is coming too. Before women started talking to each other and organizing together, this would not have been possible. The truth is that not all people in any industry are able to safely come forward in incidents of misconduct. That increases the necessity for those who can to choose their moments, to answer the call, and together respond for a time such as this. Many of us have a Me Too story of our own, of being treated with disrespect, harassment, or worse. You know, I remember with striking clarity the first time I was ever catcalled in the street. I'm sure some people here remember that too, right? I was walking to church, which was just a few blocks from my home, and a group of men across the street called out to me the entire length of the block, the entire length of the block. I was by myself. There were many of them. They were graphic. I was alone. I was 11 years old. I was uncomfortable. And it changed me a little bit, on the inside and on the outside. It made me a little bit tougher in a way I didn't need to be tougher. It also planted new ideas about the world in me. I didn't tell anyone because it didn't occur to me that I should or that it was important. I had already learned at that time that this is part of what it means to be a woman in our culture. But times are changing. Times are changing as God has promised they will. And the church must speak. The power of telling our stories, of many coming forward when others cannot, has added a new layer to the beloved community that we are building together. We are now naming that what has been accepted is unacceptable. In our trailer, we hear a survivor say, "I was silenced and I want my voice back." Young people in the workplace are challenging old norms. Powerful conversation about consent and appropriateness are happening, and we should celebrate that. Now, some folks are uncomfortable with these changes. We individually might be uncomfortable sometimes with these changes. That's okay. Discomfort is okay. It breaks open things that have been kept in darkness too long. It makes light for new ways of being. It helps us find new understanding. Women, men, and our siblings have risen up and have done the holy work of silence breaking. Together, we are building a better future together. Together, we are shaping the future of the world we want to see. We are ready together for such a time as this. Amen.
Thank you.
after church, if you'd like to receive communion, you can join us in these first two rows, and after the postlude, we'll break the bread together. Or you can join us in the courtyard, where there's bound to be a whole selection of marvelous sweet treats, and we thank the hospitality of Dan Cox and others for providing that for us. As you go into the world this week, remember that your voice is powerful, whether you are ready to lift it or you need to hold it close. God is listening, and there are those around you, this beloved community, who will join you in either lifting it or protecting it. The church is your place. You are welcome here, and we celebrate you. Go into the world in peace and know that you are God's. Amen.